Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Tenson Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message comes from missionary Jason Rawlins. Let's tune in now for Jason's message.
Good morning. All right. Now, I know y'all had some cinnamon rolls out there. That does not mean you get to sleep on my watch, all right? So it's so good to be here. I know it's been a very long time, and it's been so good to see some of you, have some meals with you, visit with y'all. We've got some more of that going on in the next week and a half or so. But we are so blessed to be in your presence over this three and a half weeks that we are here. And we, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you. We thank you from the first day until now. We thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Those words have never been more truer to me than now in my life. To read what Paul wrote to the churches that supported his ministry, that partnered with his ministry. And I feel it now more than ever. Because you all are our partners in the gospel in Guelph, Ontario, Canada. And God is doing great things. And it's because of you. You are holding the rope for us as we rappel down that cliff. And we thank you. Did I say thank you? When we couldn't cross the borders, you all stepped up. And you all called us, you emailed us, you wrote us notes and cards. Some of you even stepped up financially for us when we needed more financial help. And that means more than you'll ever know. So thank you. This morning, I'm going to preach, and then I'm going to illustrate it with something that's going on in Guelph. I hope you don't mind if I preach. My lesson is titled Better Small Than Not at All. And I want to take a moment. This remote's not working. I want you to take a moment with me and close your eyes. No, really, close your eyes. I can see everyone's face from here, so I know if you're cheating. Close your eyes. Imagine with me for just a moment, you're in your happy place, and I don't know what that is. Maybe that's on your back porch. Maybe it's poolside. Maybe it's sipping coffee in the morning, sunshine, listening to the birds as they wake up. Whatever this is for you, maybe it is playing with your grandchildren, maybe playing with your children. Go to that happy place. Go to that place. Hear the sounds, the birds, the laughter, familiar voices, waves crashing. Smell the smells. Maybe it's fresh apple pie or fresh cinnamon rolls, fresh cut grass, lightly rained on pavement. I want you to also feel the sun on your skin as it warms the morning. Feel the breeze on your face. Now imagine you wake up. Now, don't open your eyes, keep them closed. Imagine you wake up and suddenly you're in the fetal position in a cardboard box. Maybe shivering in the cold night air, and you see people doing their best not to look at you or even come near you. You lay there wondering, shivering, is this ever going to end? Is anyone going to help me? Who can help me? Who will help me? And you wonder, night after night. Okay, now you can open your eyes. What I want you to think about right now is something that when you see it, it strikes you to the core. When you see it, you can't help but be overcome by emotion. Maybe your heart hurts and you just get a horrible feeling in your gut. Think about that thing. Maybe it's something you've gone through. Maybe it's something you have personally experienced. What is it? What is this thing? When you look at it and you say, God, why? Maybe it's crime and you look around and it just keeps getting worse and worse. Maybe it's gang violence. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's other various forms of addiction that we don't even know. Maybe it's homelessness. Maybe it's single moms struggling to make ends meet. Maybe it's broken homes. I want you to think about what that thing is, because these aren't just things that go on around us. They are real things. And they're not just things, they are problems in your city. They're problems in your neighborhoods. They are problems that maybe are your neighbors. And you think about this problem is not just a small problem. Yes, those are just pictures on a page. Those are just pictures on some slides, but they are real. And if you think about it, the problem isn't small, right? Right? The problem is not small at all. So as you continue to think about it, you realize that the problem is much bigger than us. It's much bigger than little old me who lives where I live in Wichita Falls or Guelph, Ontario, wherever you are. Little old you can't take care of it, right? What can I do? What can I do? It hurts to see these things, and I know it because I feel it. And Scripture calls that, you know, that emotion in the bowels. It moves you. You just can't let it sit there. So what are you to do? Luke chapter 13, verse 19 says, it is like a mustard seed, the gospel, the kingdom of God, which a man took and threw into his own garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, I've been taught a lot about that verse, but I think it's been pigeonholed a little bit, because this addresses a problem in our city. This right here. This one verse. If this is all we had, we could look at that and we could say, yes, God's kingdom is that. But how do we live that out? You see, those problems in our city, those are all things that are evidence. Those are just small little glimpses of the broken lives around us. And more that you think about these things and you ponder about these things, you begin to understand that, yes, I am little old me, but God uses little things to make huge impacts in the world. And we typically look at this verse and say, well, it is this thing, the written words of the gospel. And I don't think that's necessarily so. I mean, Jesus does say that the kingdom of God is like, or the gospel is like. And we look at it and we have trouble putting tires on that car. That car is ready to go, but it can't go anywhere without tires. So today I want to take a look at a story, something that we may be all familiar with, maybe not all. And I want to show how Jesus initiates something with this man that no one else would do. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho, that is Jesus, and he was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running on ahead, he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it's necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and he welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay it back four times as much." Today, salvation has come to this house, he told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, we sing a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for his Lord he wanted to see. And when the Lord came walking by, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today." Such a joyful, delightful song. We know from the song that Zacchaeus was a wee little, say it with me, a wee little man, right? He was a wee little man. And when I was a kid, I would think, okay, this is a very short man. He's like 3 feet tall. Wee little. We put wee and little together. That means he is super small, right? What else do we know about Zacchaeus? The song, I mean, the scripture tells us that he's a tax collector. He's a tax collector. What do we know about tax collectors at this time? Tax collectors were rich. They were despised. They were rejected. They were traitors. They were hated. They were lumped in with the prostitutes and the sinners. I mean, you see that all over Scripture. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners. And Jesus looks around and he always tells the religious people, they are entering before you, the super, the hyper religious. They're entering before you. But Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He is the guy. He's the man. And as a chief tax collector, he's not only hated and despised and rejected and thought of as a traitor and lumped in with prostitutes and sinners, he does not have friends. He doesn't have anybody. And you kind of get a hint of that in this story. I don't think necessarily that Zacchaeus' shortness, the weeness of this little man, was the only problem. Because what we see in him is a desire, a willingness to go more, to go beyond, to see Jesus. If that's true, he should have been able to push through the crowds. He should have been able to get up there and have no problem. But if you think about being thought of as a traitor, being hated, being rejected, being despised over and over and over and over, and being called names that are not good, what do you think that does to a person? What do you think that does to hear, "You're a sinner. I hate you. You thief. You're just a jerk. What's wrong with you? Why are you working for those people?" What do you think that does? To have people push you to the margins, to push you in the background so that you fade away. So it's as if you never exist until you hear, "I'm here to collect your taxes." Jesus does something very different than the whole crowd, everybody. So let's take a moment to take a look at what Jesus does. First of all, in verse 5, take a look at what verse 5 says. When Jesus came to the place, stop right there. Jesus came, other translations say, came to him. So Jesus first approaches this sinner, this traitor, this hated man, this despised man, he approaches him. He doesn't make Zacchaeus come to him. Instead, Jesus takes the onus on himself. He takes the initiative and goes toward him. He doesn't make Zacchaeus seek him out. Jesus doesn't just walk into this place and notice Zacchaeus up there and continue to move on and say, well, if he truly wants to see me, he will come to me. He doesn't make him seek him out, doesn't make him find him. He takes the initiative. He doesn't even wait for him to gain the courage to come in front of all of this crowd that hates him. Jesus instead goes toward him. And it would have been probably a complete obvious thing for Jesus to walk into this little town and this little tree. Now, these are not towering oaks or white pines that are so high that Zacchaeus had to climb up 500 feet. This is a little tree. And Zacchaeus would have been seen by everybody in the tree. So Jesus goes over. He sees him. And he goes over. He approaches him. What else does Jesus do? Go back to verse 5. I love verses like this. It is so packed. Verse 5 again. When Jesus came to the place, so he approaches him, he looked up. Okay, stop right there. Jesus looked at him. Do you think the crowd looked at him? I doubt it. I highly doubt it. Maybe to scowl at him. But Jesus looked at him, looked up at him. Jesus saw the person. He didn't see the tax collector. He saw the man, Zacchaeus. And he saw not only the physical attributes, but he saw the desire in this man. Well, how do I know that? Well, Jesus is God, right? He knows those things. But you can see the intentionality that Zacchaeus has taken to climb this tree to be able to see Jesus as he comes by. I just want to see the guy. That's all I want to do. It reminds me of the woman who's suffering from bleeding. All I want to do is touch the hem of his garment. I mean, these people, they had such faith. They didn't have to talk to Jesus. They didn't have a conversation with him. They just wanted to see him or touch the hem of his garment. Jesus looked at the man. And that's what he noticed. Go back to verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, so he approaches him. When he looked up, he said to him, Zacchaeus. Stop right there. Zacchaeus. And I'm sure Zacchaeus hadn't heard that name from anybody that didn't know him. Certainly people that he collected taxes from. That must have blown him away. Now, I may be reading a little bit too much into that, but I think if this man is hated and despised and rejected, people would not have called him Zacchaeus, but jerk, idiot, thief. Who are you? Traitor. Unclean. You work for Gentiles. You're unclean. Unclean. Fill in the blank. Put yourself in a Jew's shoes at this time, looking at a tax collector who works for the oppressive government, who pushes down and weighs in on you. What would you call him? Now, don't give me a church answer. What would you call him? You see, names are important. They were so important in this time. They are so important throughout Scripture. They are so important. There is meaning behind them. There is depth behind them. There's also prophetic utterance behind these names. It's amazing when you look at the names of Scripture. You see the meaning. I don't know if you know what the meaning of your name is, but I would invite you to check it out. I know our daughter's name is Amelia. Does anyone know what Amelia means? It means industrious. And I can tell you, she is that. She is that. Now, does anybody know what Zacchaeus means? Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. Look, the crowd saw this unclean, traitorous jerk. And his name means pure and unclean, and clean, pure and innocent, and they wouldn't give him the time of day. I can just imagine, these people probably would have known what that name meant. Just imagine the preconceived notions of the crowd put up walls between them and Zacchaeus, and even being able to talk to him about their Savior. It literally caused them not to love him. What else does Jesus do? Back to verse 5. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. What is the fourth thing that Jesus does here? Well, he invites Zacchaeus. Now, did you notice where Jesus invites Zacchaeus? He invites him to his own home. Now, I'm not advocating for you to invite yourself to someone else's home and come up to the table and say, what'd you cook me tonight? I'm not advocating for that. What I am advocating for is that we invite people to their comfort place. Where does this person feel safe? Where do they feel comfortable? Where are they themselves? And that requires us to open our eyes and our ears to see and to listen and to understand and to examine and say, okay, I have never seen this person outside of that place or that group of people. I am going to step into that. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to invite this person maybe to have a cup of coffee, maybe something else. I am advocating for us to be aware of the places that people are most comfortable. Well, Jason, we can't leave them there. That's exactly right. And Jesus does not leave him there. If you notice in this story that Jesus does this huge and amazing and magnificent thing, right? Absolutely not. Jesus does a few small, simple things that turn out to be big things. And you can see how all of these little things become something big. You can see it in this story. Look at verse 6. What is the result of what Jesus had done for this person? So Jesus tells him to come down. I'm staying at your house. Verse 6. So he quickly came down and he welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to complain. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and he said to the Lord, look, I'm going to return the stuff that I took if I took more than I should have, and I'm going to give half of my possessions. And then Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And you look how Jesus qualifies that. He doesn't say salvation has come to this house because he has done such great things, because he is such a great person, because he is a loved guy. No, he says salvation has come to this house, and I can see Jesus then turning to the crowd and saying, because he is a son of Abraham. That's why salvation has come to this house. Not because you are great and wonderful and beautiful, but because I love you and you are in my family. That's why salvation came to this house. Zacchaeus, with such great joy, hurried down off that tree. So what's my point? What is my point? The next time you see somebody that culture calls untouchable, unapproachable, uninvitable, nameless, look at them. Approach them. Look at them. Use their name. Invite them to some place where they feel comfortable. You see, that verse from Luke 13 about the mustard seed that Jesus talks about, it isn't necessarily you and me memorizing all of Scripture. I mean, I can look at this book and I can say, man, that is a daunting task, and I have tried to memorize things before and I just can't do it, and I get frustrated. Yes, I get frustrated too. It's hard, it's difficult, especially as you grow older and older. Maybe the mustard seed is not about memorizing this, a certain group of scriptures or something that we have to memorize to take someone through in a Bible study. The gospel, maybe, just maybe, is truly about letting it impact my life so much that when I bump into others, God's love overflows into their lives. See, the gospel has changed me so much, and it's changed you so much, that I no longer look at others the way culture demands, but the way God demands in Scripture. And that is simply one word. You all know it. Love. Okay, say it with me. Love. What's that look like? Well, I love my French fries, and I love my car, and I love my parents, and yeah, we use love in crazy ways, but God does not. God uses love in insane ways. It's about sacrifice. It's about letting go of those cultural norms and those cultural ideals and saying, you know, I'm going to let God inform my behavior. I'm going to let God show me where I ought to be, where I ought to go. I want to further illustrate this. This guy back here, his name is Matt. I didn't know this guy before October last year. Now, we have been involved in something downtown that we've kind of loosely partnered with, and Jen and some women that she knows in our church and some other friends, they cook 60 meals every Tuesday and Thursday, package them up, and I deliver them to people who are homeless, who are hurting, who are in need of help, people who are in hurting positions, people maybe who don't know how to use their money wisely and have made decisions that put them in bad places. When I started this, I said to myself, I am going to try and get to know as many people as possible and remember their names, because names are important. You see, there's another guy that knows Matt downtown, and I introduced myself, and I said, what is your name? And he said, doesn't matter. And I said, yes, it does. Your name is important, and I want to use it. It is a part of you. Well, over the course of the last few months, Matt and I have gotten closer and closer, because I am there every Tuesday and every Thursday, and I make it a point to talk to him. I make it a point to approach him. Now, this is a guy that people look at on the street and say, nope, you're untouchable, you're unapproachable, you're uninvitable. So a few weeks before we came here, we invited Matt over for dinner, and he looks at me and he says, what? Me? Yes, you, Matt. Come over for dinner. And so over the course of the evening, with wonderful conversation and laughing and crying, I drive him back home and I invite him to worship. So Matt, I want to invite you to worship with our church family. And so the Sunday that we were here, We were in Maine. See, we weren't there. He shows up, and he knows one person there, person that delivers food with me. And he sits in the circle as our church family is meeting in the park in the summer. He sits in the circle. I didn't know he would show up. But a few hours after worship, he puts a video on Facebook, and I wish I could have downloaded the video, but I'm not that tech savvy. But I'll tell you some things that he said. He said, "Guys, I want to tell you about the day that I had. I went to church. I haven't been to church in a long time. I met a group of Christian individuals who do church outside and at other people's homes. Today we were in Exhibition Park and we sat in a big circle, and it was like being at church, but you're in a park. It was amazing. I met everybody. They were all really nice, and I feel like God has opened a door for me for a new fellowship, and I'm really grateful, and I feel blessed to have met them." He goes on to say, "I talked to this guy, a young man, he was 27, and his name is Mark, and I told him that I was thinking about and studying about being baptized, and he gave me a big hug, and he was so happy. It felt so good. Everything felt so right today. I'm going to continue to go to church with them. After church, I went out for coffee with a woman named Jackie, and we sat for over an hour sitting in the parking lot on the grass and chairs, sharing stories, and we prayed, and it was amazing. Today was simply amazing." He goes on to say, and he closes the video this way, "Jason Rollins, I wish you were there, dude. And Jennifer, thank you so much for the meals that you cook for the bench. You guys are a blessing downtown. And I'm so grateful to have met you and so many other great people. Had I not approached him, though, had I not invested in him, gone to him, made a commitment to say, no, I'm going to use this guy's name. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to share my life with him. I'm going to show God's love to him. And now it feels so small to just approach somebody, but I know God can do great things in that." Let me finish with this story. After the Vietnam War, soldiers were coming home, and people were seeing the heightened addiction levels in many soldiers. And addictions for reasons that are still unknowable. This guy, by the name of Johann Hari, writes a remarkable study on addiction, studying rats. And he would drug the water, and he would put the rats in what he called rat playground. And so these rats, they continually wanted to go into the rat playground, and they would drink the drugs. They would drink the drugged water over and over and over and over. But he only put the rat in there by himself. He decided later that he would then, a different professor named Bruce Alexander wondered the outcome and what would change if the rats were given a more exciting habitat. Now, he didn't change much about rat playground. What he did do is put more rats in there. He still drugged the water, and he put the rats in there, and the rats congregated together. Those who were addicted to the drugged water no longer ran first to the water. They didn't even go to the water, but they ran toward the rats. As they studied the rats and they looked at the Vietnam soldiers, they wondered, is the opposite of addiction what we think it is? Human beings, Peter Cohen says, a professor says, have a deep need to bond and form connections. It's how we get our satisfaction. We can't connect with each other. If we can't, we will connect with anything we can find. In effect, a heroin addict has bonded with heroin because he or she couldn't bond as fully with anything else. So the opposite of addiction maybe is not sobriety, it's human connection. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the same is true for sin in general. The opposite of sin is not sin, but it's human connection. It is exactly what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. He approached him and he made this human connection with Zacchaeus that he had not known before. He looked at him. He looked at the man. He saw the man and he used the man's name, his given name, and he invited him into his space where he was comfortable. And I'm wondering today if you will commit with me, with each other to make it a point for human connection. This is how disciples are made. Human connection. It starts with one little thing. Going and approaching people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you are doing, Father. I'm so grateful for this story. That as we're reading through Luke 19, just seems like Jesus just passing through. It just seems like such a small story. But there's such a large impact in seeing these four things that Jesus does. And I pray, God, that as we look in our cities, in our dark corners, in our neighborhoods, and as we see those problems, as we see people, that we approach them and we invite them. We use their name, Father. I pray that we take this serious because you have called us into the mission of reconciling you and us together. And we can't do that unless we approach people, unless we look at the problems as big problems that we can't handle, but we will say, you know what, I'm just going to go over and I'm going to introduce myself. Because that really is the mustard seed behind the kingdom of God. Father, we're so grateful for the example that Jesus has given us, and I pray that as we look at it, we continually say, I want to be like that. We're so grateful, God, for the salvation that has been brought to our homes, and that we feel such a burden for that to go into other homes around this city, around others' neighborhoods, God, anywhere we go, so that you can call them to your side. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.